Good morning. It is good to be here. It's a joy to be here and to see and to be with you all. I'm going to grab this PowerPoint clicker. Thank you, sir. Okay. We are in the book of 1 Peter. I hope you've been enjoying this book. I hope the Lord has been speaking to you through this book. This is a world that needs hope. And through the Lord Jesus, we have hope, living hope. Today's message comes from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 17. Called to blessed, reflecting Christ in a hostile world. Called to bless, reflecting Christ in a hostile world. This is the ninth message of our 1 Peter series. We are officially halfway through with this sermon. And again, our theme is living hope. And our theme verse comes from 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is giving us clear instructions. He started with our identity, laying out the believer's identity, and he's given us soaring, clear, brilliant, glorious truth about who you and I are in Christ. And we have been going through in chapter 2, 11 forward, looking at our responsibilities, And I wanted to look at the outline to refresh our minds, because as we look at our text and as you've been going through and thinking about your relationships in these different contexts, it's important to remember this is all rooted together in our identity. The calling for our conduct, excellent conduct, is the standard that we've been called to. It's inseparable from our identity. It is the overflow. It is the right response. And that's where we are today. We are in chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Let's pray, and then we're going to turn to the Word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this morning just worshiping you, considering the magnitude of your greatness, Lord. It is overwhelming and amazing to just consider how great you are and how much you love us, and the depths and the lengths that you went to bring us into our place as your people, a royal priesthood. Lord, as we turn to your word, clear our hearts, our minds, speak to us, Lord. May your spirit fill this room and instruct our hearts, and may we be blessed in being doers of your word. We commit this time into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking, what is our individual corporate responsibilities? What are we called to do? We're in this section, started in chapter 2, verse 11. We've seen there's three specific contexts that Peter is concerned about. And it's worth pausing and just saying, and saying it out loud. Let it not be said that our salvation, grace, not works, a gift, yes. But it's not to say that our conduct doesn't matter. Peter is making very clear our conduct matters. And our God is a relational God. Our relationships matter. He has devoted serious real estate in this book for you and I to consider how are we relating to those around us in the workplace, in our marriages, as citizens in relationship to our government. God cares. These cannot be afterthoughts. There should be principal concerns for us as believers seeking to be excellent. Excellent conduct is the standard that we are called to in this book. And so as we get to 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, Peter is going to transition from the specific to the general. Anyone who got an opt-out, I don't have a job. I'm not a citizen. I'm not a spouse. You have no opt-outs today. It's everyone is in view, all y'all, as they say in the South, all yous guys, as they say in the Northeast, everyone, you and I, we're all in view here, okay? So 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, we're going to look at this in two chunks, and we're thinking about our conduct here. Peter's going to the general. Verses 8, let's read verses 8 through 12 to start. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here we go. First section here, Peter is calling us to reflect Christ, we're called to blessing, and he's pointing that out front and center. We are a people of blessing. Think about chapter 1. Any doubts that you are a people of blessing, believer? It is certain, it is clear. You and I are people of blessing as children of God. And he brings that front and center here. And he says, if you want to keep your conduct excellent, if you want to do that, if you want to go out into this world and radiate the love of Christ and the light of Christ, you're going to need to have a certain attitude. You're going to need to have the right attitude. Verse 8, to sum up. Again, he's going and giving us our summary statement. And I have to pause here because this has been just making me laugh, but also marvel. To sum up, did Peter ever think as an uneducated fisherman that he'd ever be writing summary statements? I don't think so. But here he is, penning these words for us, examining them thousands of years later, to sum up. And it's something to marvel at, because when you encounter Christ, you change. And Peter is changed. He didn't stray and depart from the one who had the words of life. And here he is, a rock of the church, telling us, instructing us how to stand firm. And he says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious. Five characteristics of this attitude: harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. Let's look at these words. Harmonious, it's a beautiful word. The word means to be like-minded. To be like-minded. It's not a call to like and have the exact same tastes. You might say, that would be too much. Well, that's not the calling here. It's to be like-minded about the essentials, having one mind, a common mindset, crystal clear on what are the essentials, and saying, that's what we are going to be like-minded about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, like-minded. The other things, they might be important, but they're not essential. We're not going to let it divide us. We're not going to let it fracture us. And oh, how this world needs harmony. The church is the place that people should come to see harmony. It's what they should see. How do they do it? How do all these different people from different cultures, how do they come and work together? How do they get anything done? How do they not have a paid staff to organize? Wow, look at the harmony. Look at the harmony of this body. How is it done? Having one mind, one mind. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, Peter tells us. One-minded on the essentials of life. Sympathetic. To be sympathetic means to suffer with another person by entering into and sharing the feelings of that person, rather than by having compassion from a distance. We're called to be sympathetic when you see your brother, when you see your sister, when you see the stranger suffering. Do you stay at a distance? The call here is to go. The call here is to draw near and go in and enter into their suffering. To be sympathetic. Brotherly, a favorite word, and not just because I'm from the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from the Greek word. It means to be affectionate, loving as brothers and sisters. Think about if you have a good relationship with your brother or sister and what that's like, what that life is like. There's an affection. It comes naturally. That is to be the characteristic of our relationships here. To be brotherly. It's often demonstrated in unselfish service. Yeah, I do that for my brother. Of course. You kidding me? You gonna try to send me gas money? No. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm coming. I got you. Brotherly. We're called to be brotherly. Kind-hearted. It means compassionate. It means compassionate. To feel deep affection for someone else. It means tender-hearted. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And, you know, I was very tempted and had to cut a lot of notes on word studies because this is such a rich text. And if you really want to glean the full fruit, I encourage you to do a word study on these five attributes. But this was one word I had to at least mention. It comes from a very interesting root word that as many times as I listen to that voice on Blue Letter Bible, I'm going to butcher it, Strong's G, splagnonis. I can't say it. Someone else probably here can say it. But the interesting part of what, you know, it means coming from your bowels, intestines, liver, kidney. The Hebrews and the Greek used it to speak of feelings and a place of affection that came from deep within. That is the calling here. So this is not outward external acts. We're being called to bring on kindness that comes from deep within. Kindness. We need to make room to set aside the things that would replace that. Kick it out and make room for kindness that comes from deep within the feelings, the place of affection. Humble in spirit. Humble in spirit, willing to put someone else's interests and needs before your own. Humble in spirit, thinking of others higher than yourself. And it's worth pointing out, it's not just putting someone else's purposes and desires and needs. It's putting God's purposes and desires and needs. Because that is the focus here. If we zoom out, Peter is instructing us and telling us, how are we going to stand firm in a hostile world? How are we going to suffer and not get shaken? How are we going to do that? Well, it's by accomplishing to do these things. It's putting us on a track to fulfill Christ's purposes for us on this earth. And we're going to need to be humble in spirit. As we reach and think of these five attributes, who comes to mind? No one more principally than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest living peacemaker? Christ. Who is the ultimate sympathizer, lover, kind-hearted person? And the humblest of all, who humbled himself even to the point of death, our Lord Jesus. One biblical writer wrote, "Where do we see these lovely qualities scintillating most brightly, but in the radiant beauty of the Lord Jesus himself? As he walked this veil of tears, he was meek and lowly of heart, loving the unlovely with a compassion that drew forth his pity and his power to relieve. He was gentle with the fallen. He was gentle with women. He was gentle with little children. He cared about broken hearts and broken homes. Like the river flowing out of Eden, which compassed the whole land, and where there was fine gold, his tears traced out his profound sympathy for all. And even when they wouldn't have him, he went on the cross to remove the cause of their griefs and make their deliverance possible." Christ exemplified these traits. 1 Peter 2, Peter told us, we have an example to follow. We have an example to follow. We have an identity rooted in our position in Christ, and Christ has given us the example. We are not called to do anything that our Lord has not done. That this is to be the attitude of every Christian. So how are you doing on these five attributes? How would the Lord score you today? Do you contribute to the harmony of your home, of this church, of your workplace? Are you sympathetic? Are you comfortable staying at a distance, or do you draw near to the suffering friend, the suffering brother and sister? Are you loving? Are you compassionate? Are you willing to lay your interests aside? Are you humble in spirit? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Peter is telling us, if you want to bless, if we've been called to bless, as we're going to get to, if you want to do that, you have to have the right attitude. It starts with the right attitude. Let's look at verse 9. Second, the right response. The right response is needed in a hostile world. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you inherit a blessing. It would be an injustice if we looked at this text and thought this was just a rote list of things that we need to do to appease God and earn our place. No, it's inseparable from the love of God. He's taken us, we were headed towards hell and destruction, and he's pulled us out and said, I want you to bear light in this dark world. And guess what? This world is good at returning evil for evil and insult for insult. And that's not who I want you to be, the Lord says here through Peter. How do you keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles? A believer never retaliates. So we need to be ready with the right response. Right attitude and right response. Expecting these things. Expecting evil. not caught off guard. Expect it. Insults that are going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready to pause before you open your mouth and respond? Are you ready to consider and pray for strength, for wisdom, for the Spirit to fill you instead of what comes naturally? The right response is necessary. For you are called for the very purpose that you inherit a blessing. And Peter, you know, this is really interesting. I mean, he's talking about our relationships. He's talking about our conduct. But he's pointing out some very interesting things here. We are called to inherit a blessing. That's our calling. You are a people of blessing. The world, we should expect, it's going to knock us around and make us feel otherwise. And you wouldn't ask a beggar for a sandwich. You wouldn't ask a beggar for a sandwich. That's not what Peter's doing here. He's coming up to the heirs. He's coming up to a people that have been placed and become a royal priesthood. And he's saying, hey, the grave clothes are off. You've been put on your royal robes. You need to start acting like it. You need to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus, the conduct of the Lord Jesus. You need to be ready with the right response. So he calls our attention to that. You were called. We were called for a blessing, the very purpose, and we are called to give a blessing. How do you give a blessing when you receive evil? How do you give a blessing when you encounter insults? You can pray for that person. You can pray for that person's salvation. They might seem like your enemy. Your feelings might be, they're my enemy. But you remember your higher purpose. Remember who you are and that God has called you in this dark world to radiate the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a bigger purpose. That's a bigger calling. It dwarfs that insult. You won't remember that insult and that evil in eternity. You may remember returning good for that evil to that person who then responded and said, I want to know more about what makes you tick. Who are you? How are you responding this way? It creates opportunities for us to tell them about Jesus. And God gives us the example. But God, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We were the ones who were rebellious. And how did he respond? With love. And that's where that should be the seat of how we respond, the foundation for our loving response. God blessed us when we were his enemies. He showed us the response of a loving God, and we are to reflect that into this hostile world, the right response. Moving forward, the right standard. Verses 10 through 12 are interesting. Peter is either clarifying or proving there's different takes on this, but he's quoting, and he's quoting from the Psalm 34. And what is he saying? And this is very rich, because think about this. How many people, you know, it's a timeless question and challenge. People want to live the good life. If you look out into the world, there's one message out there. How are you going to live the good life? How are you going to live the American dream? What does that look like? A lot of it is just a recipe for sin and darkness. Get enough money. Get enough power. Get enough influence. That's what's going to satisfy you. And it's not just today in the 21st century. Think of Solomon, what he said in Ecclesiastes, the way he viewed life after he accumulated everything, empty, futile. Here in these verses, these nuggets, these treasures in these verses, it's a laid out formula for you. You want to live the good life. What does he say? The one who desires life to love and see good days must do certain things. What? Keep his tongue from evil. Keep his tongue from evil. The tongue that sets the world on fire is to be guarded over. Your tongue must be kept from evil. You want to live the good life? Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking deceit. It's never been easier to spread deceit. Click of a button on your phone, and you could easily spread deceit. It's never been easier to respond with evil. Guard your tongue. Keep your lips from deceit. Take the extra minute. Make sure you are only transmitting truth. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. in verses 11 and 12, turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Not just someone who's willing to make peace, but pursue peace. It's even higher. It's even broader. And again, we think of the Lord Jesus. What did God do? He didn't just say, okay, I'll come to a peace treaty here. No, he went and did it. He accomplished the work that only he could do. He pursued peace, and so are we to do that. Are you seeking peace? Are you fixated on finding the good that you can do? Wherever God has called you, right now in your life, in school, in work, in your community, in your neighborhood, are you fixated on that? From turning away from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. That is the calling here. If you want to live a good life, it's laid out right here for us. And you think about, again, these people that he's writing to, these aliens scattered, suffering, fiery ordeals on their hearts, affecting them, probably poor. He's laying out for them. It might seem like, this is kind of interesting thing to share with people, how to live the good life when they're suffering. But these are the words of life here. Whether you're suffering, if you want to live the good life, make these things a priority in verse 10 and 11. And some just incredible encouragement in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The eyes of the Lord. Just think of breaking your bread this morning. The magnitude, the extent. It was just impossible not to just worship the Lord this morning, considering the breadth and depth of his creative power. That same God looks at the righteous. He has his eyes trained on the righteous in the only way, in the way that only he could do. And his ears attend to our prayers. Does that encourage your heart today, believer? The eyes of the Lord are on you as you seek to do what's right. He hears your prayers. He's intimately concerned with you. Peter's reflecting here, the right standards are needed. Standards matter. Your conduct matters. Right attitude, right response, right standards. Essential if we are going to be fulfilling our calling to bless others and be a light in this world. Let's go to the next section here. This next section, it's related, and Peter starts a second thought. He's telling us something that, again, is essential, though, to how are we going to bless others in a hostile world? How are we going to do that? He wants us to understand, when you're suffering, the natural human response, it's often to feel insecure. It feels like that. The walls are coming down. I don't have a paycheck coming. I don't know what's going to happen to my son or my daughter who's lost and needs the Lord. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Peter gives us some incredible truths for us to anchor in, to be secure in suffering. And it's important for us to consider. God wants us to be secure in our position in Christ. The world offers us false illusions for security, a 401k. Job stability, good grades. They'll say, oh, you're good. You got it made. You're going to be set. That's nothing to take security in. All of those things will wash away one day. Here he turns our attention. Verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. So what is Peter saying here? Let's start and look at these verses. Verse 13 and 14. The first thing he's pointing out, if you're suffering, which we should expect as Christians, it's what he's made clear to us. As Christians following in the footsteps of our Lord, expect suffering. The foundational truth for a successful, stable, fruitful Christian life. Expect suffering and be prepared. And he says, And it really rolls in from verse 12. But he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? What he's saying there, if God's going to punish those who do evil, God's not going to be the one that's going to punish you for doing good. And generally speaking, when you do good, good will follow. That's the general principle there. One writer said, Christians have an incredible contribution to make to the society in which they're living by breaking the cycle of people returning evil for evil. As we begin to do good, most people will return that good by doing good. What a marvelous ministry with very immediate and measurable results. Just as people tend to return evil for evil, they usually return good for good. When you do good, blessing comes to everyone involved. That's the general principle. That's what's being said there in verse 13. And again, we should pause here to say and ask ourselves, are you zealous for what is good? Not, I'd like to see what the good thing to happen. Are you zealous? Is it a passion? Is it a preoccupation? Are you thinking about the scenarios, the situations you find yourself and saying, what is the good that can come here that's going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation? Are you proving zealous for what is good? Can you say that with confidence? Are you zealous for what is good? Verse 14 points us to the reality of this world. It is a perverse world. And sometimes you might do good and you might receive evil in response. And here he tells us, don't let that throw you about. If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, God wants you to know you are blessed. You are blessed. And that's something to take confidence and encouragement in. As you suffer for the sake of righteousness, there might be a cost. There probably will be a cost that you will pay for up front. Know that your heavenly Father sees and he's going to reward you for doing what is right. You are blessed. In the end of verse 14, he says, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be in dread. Do not be troubled. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah learned that the people of Judah and Jerusalem would not respond positively to his ministry. God promised to take care of Isaiah. God upheld Isaiah so that he could persevere in his calling, and he'll do the same for you and I. He says, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but do what? Verse 15, essential for security in suffering. Verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And that's worth pausing and taking a hard look at. Sanctifying Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean? The heart is a treasure box, and it gets filled with things. You live in our natural, the way our minds work, and we see things, and other things get added in. Some good, some bad, some worthy, some worthless. This verse calls us to take a look into that treasure box. What is in your heart that you value? What do you value? Is there a rearrangement that is needed today? Are there things that need to be thrown out? Unworthy things. They're not worth treasuring. Are there good things that have taken over? Because here it's clear. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Number one priority, number one thing that we value, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sanctify, we set him apart. He goes here on the mantle of my heart. Nothing comes before it. Nothing comes before it or beyond it or everything else on a different level. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then the second part of that clause there, always being ready to make a defense. There's a call to preparation. It is a call to be ready when people come to you. They might not ask you about your hope, but your answer needs to share about that hope. When they come to you, will you be ready? Here is the calling. You want to be secure while you suffer. When you're going through hard times, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and make sure you're ready to give an account, to give an explanation what Jesus did for you. That is a way you can bless this dark world and shine a light, the radiating love of Jesus Christ. Guess who I was? That's who I was. I was miserable. I thought I was going to die early. My life was empty and dark, and then I met Jesus. And now my hope is eternal and it's living, and my life has never been the same. Oh man, what a message to share to this world of hurting, dying people that are perishing. It is a worthy message. Be ready. And that last phrase there, with gentleness and respect. It's not take a hammer and go make your defense. He's clear to say, with gentleness and respect. The way the Lord Jesus was gentle, the way the Lord Jesus engaged, we are to model the way we deliver our defense, the way that we share our hope, with gentleness, with respect for those that we speak and encounter. Verse 16, he turns and what's in view is our conscience. Keep a good conscience. When you're suffering, when you're getting evil thrown at you, insult after insult, keep a good conscience. It's easy to say, harder to do. Because all of us can relate. Oh man, you get someone just who really just doesn't like you, doesn't like your face. And you can just tell you rub them the wrong way and they're ready to give it to you. They're ready to insult you. Be ready to guard over your conscience. Keep a good conscience is the command. What is a conscience? Conscience may be compared to a window that lets in the light of God's truth. If we persist in disobeying, the window gets dirtier and dirtier until the light cannot enter. That leads to a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15. A seared conscience is one that has been so sinned against that it's no longer sensitive to what is right and wrong. It's even possible for the conscience to be poisoned to approve things that are evil and accuse the people who do good. That is what the Bible calls an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22. A good conscience is what we're called to. What is that? It's a conscience that accuses you and I when we think or do wrong and approves when we do right. How do you keep a good conscience? Several ways. Principle in mind, studying the Word of God. The world is a hammer trying to deflect and dull the blade of your conscience. The Word of God will keep you sharp. Be a student of the Word. Meditating on the Word of God. Keep the blade sharp. Keep a good conscience is the call. If you want to be secure in your suffering, you have to guard over your conscience. Not letting others will tell you, hey, give it right back to them. I can't believe what they said to you. Can't believe they did that to you. Give it right back to them. That's not where we get our standards. It's not where we get our standards. We go to the Word of God. What does God want me to do here? What does he say is right? Keep a good conscience. And finally, in verse 17, the better choice. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Really two ways in view here. There's God's way, doing what is right and suffering for it, or suffering for doing what is wrong. And these verses here, you know, as we think about this, we think about the good life, the blessed life, called to blessing. You know, you think about this and you think of there are those here who have not made a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not made a decision on whether they believe the claims of the Bible and the gospel. And that message is clear and straightforward. You and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. And the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God came to die for our sins and pay the full penalty. He substituted himself so that you and I could accept salvation and to know God and be reunited with God and have eternal life. You know, you think about the good life. For all those here who have not made that decision, I have a true statement to tell you. It's not an easy one. You will never experience the good life, the blessed life, apart from the Lord Jesus. You need to know him as Savior. Everything else will lead to emptiness and futility. Don't say to yourself, I'll just wait till I'm in my 20s or my 30s or a little bit longer. Then I'll give this some attention. It is a matter of life and death for eternity. Make your decision. If you have questions, tend to them. You will never live the good life as described here. You will never be satisfied apart from God. And as we think about this verse here in verse 17, God is saying through Peter, it's better to suffer what is right. Don't suffer for doing what's wrong. That is the path of a fool. Suffer, it is worthy. You remember, you are blessed when you suffer for doing what is right. These are the things that we need to hold on to and understand and allow them to come into our heads and down into our hearts and to flow down into our toes. So that comes from that deep within, our understanding, reflecting the right attitude, having the right response in a hostile world, and knowing, claiming, experiencing security, even when everything seems like it's falling apart. It's not. The Lord has you in his hands. You are secure because of what Jesus did on the cross. Your Savior is with you. As we wrap up, there was a story, many of you are, I'm sure, are familiar with it, that came up as I was studying, and it just really exemplified what we're looking at in Scripture. And many are familiar with Corrie ten Boom and her book, The Hiding Place. And there's this story that really is incredibly moving, and there's a certain part I would like to read. But she, you know, it's 1947. She's traveling from Holland to Germany to deliver a message about God's forgiveness to a beaten, bombed-out Germany. She made a comment in her book. She said, there were no questions. There was only silence whenever you finished a talk in Germany. They would gather up their coats and walk in silence out. It was a nation that had been humiliated and was coming to account for the evil that it had perpetrated. And so during one talk she gave, she had given a message about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. And she's finishing the talk. Again, everybody rises in silence and people are shuffling out. And then she sees this man. And she recognizes him. He was a prison guard at the camp that she had been in. I imagine her stomach dropped, and she says, as she saw him, he came right up to her and said, that was a very good talk. She had just finished her talk about God's forgiveness and said, when you confess your sins, she described as God throws them in the ocean, and they're gone. And she said to him, it was a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. She said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. And she realized he didn't remember her. And he said, it is good to know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, his hand comes out. Do you forgive me? She said it seemed like a long time. She jammed her hand into her pocketbook. And in her mind, she was remembering, this guy didn't remember it, but she was remembering walking naked with a group of women. And she was remembering seeing her sister Betsy emaciated and soon to die. And she said in her heart, I can't do this. But she started turning the truths over in her mind of what she knew to be true. She knew God had called her to forgive. She knew she started here. She remembered she had been forgiven and that she was called to forgive. And she said, still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. She prayed silently, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, she thrust her hand into his. And as she did, an incredible thing happened. The current started in her shoulder. It raced down her arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth that seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. She cried, with all my heart, I forgive you. And for a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner stood there embraced. She says, I never knew God's love more intensely as I did then. The right attitude, the right response, built on the right standards. As her suffering and her humiliation washed through her, she remembered the Lord Jesus. She remembered what God did for her, and she was obedient, and she experienced God's love. One day I would love to know what happened to that prison guard, because that's our calling. Our calling is to bless this world that is perishing, to radiate the love of Jesus Christ. It is a dark, hostile world, and you and I have a beautiful, glorious calling to bless others, to bring the light into this world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that you want us to understand what you care about. I thank you that you've called us, Lord, to this high calling to bless others, to bless all that are in our lives, even our enemies. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be doers of your word. Help us, Lord, to understand. May these words, your commands, sink deeply into our hearts, that we might reflect your light and your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.